Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And it's a powerful letter, and it's the foundational book of the New Testament. Because what we see in this book is truths dealing with a lot of different things. First of all, salvation. We see that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We see truths about Christian life and that there's a walk of faith and the Holy Spirit's inside of us and how God works in us and for us. And then we even see future things where he talks about he is going to the glorious return of our Savior and he's going to change us and change our lives and change this world. We see some very practical aspects of living out our faith in a fallen world. But there's something else in this book. Paul deals with the nation of Israel, God's people. Beginning with Abraham, we see a people set apart by God. What about these people? Why would Paul deal with Israel? We realize that they're different than the church. The church is the body of Christ, where Israel is a nation chosen by God, distinct from the church. Well, how does this all fit together? What is God doing with his people? In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is the next section of the book of Romans, we're going to see God's plan for his people, the past, the present, and the future. May we understand God's plan for Israel, and may we see how all this fits together in this God's perfect word. Well, you know, when you think of the chosen people, when you think of Israel, the nation of Israel, it really goes back to one man. And that one man, of course, is Abraham. He is often called the first Jew. He is called the father of the Jewish people. Well, who are these people? How do they fit in with us, the church, the body of Christ? Well, let's begin. What we want to do, let's think about their names. What are they called? I want you to realize that sometimes they're called Hebrews. Literally, the word Hebrew means the one who crosses over. I want you to realize that when God called a man by the name, his name was Abram, God changed his name to Abraham. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is southern Iraq. God told him to leave there and go to a land that he would show him and then give him. As he left, he crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River, and as he crossed over and came to this new land, he became known as the man who crossed over, and that's the word Hebrew. So they became known as Hebrews because they were, Abraham and his descendants were the people who crossed over. Well, sometimes they're called Israelites. Why are they called Israelites? You remember Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob's name means deceiver. But God changed Jacob's name from deceiver to Israel, which means prince, prince of God. And of course, Jacob or Israel had 12 sons, which became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And so sometimes they're called Israelites. So they're called Hebrews, the ones who crossed over. They're called Israelites, the descendants of Israel. And then sometimes they're called Jews. Now, why are they called that? You remember after David was the king, and when David died, his son Solomon became king. And after Solomon died, the nation of Israel was split into two parts, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and their capital was at Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and their capital was at Jerusalem. Well, in 722 B.C., the Assyrians took away the northern empire, took them off into captivity. So the only one left was Judah, and the nickname for the people living in Judah was Jews. And so these people sometimes are called Hebrews because they crossed over. Sometimes they're called Israelites, descendants of Israel. And sometimes they're called Jews because it goes back to the tribe of Judah. Well, this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Romans, the focus turns to these people, Paul's people. Paul the apostle was Jewish, and you may not realize this, but every book, every writer, and every book of the Bible is written by Jewish people. Now, maybe Luke. Luke may not have been a Jew. We're not sure, but we know for sure every other writer of the Bible was Jewish. It's a Jewish book. It's a Hebrew book. We are looking for the next several weeks at chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to go, as we always do, verse by verse, passage by passage. We're going to see God's plan for his people. We'll see how it fits together, how it relates to us, which is the church, which is the body of Christ. Well, let's begin. Let's think about this. Now, we've been saying that the book of Romans is the foundational book of the New Testament. In fact, if you can only have one book, I mean, if that's all you could have, then go ahead and get the book of Romans, because you got everything in there, some great things. For the last several weeks, in fact, last several months, we've been looking at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It all goes together because it deals with the Christian life. And we've seen some great truths. truths to help us seek how to live and how to make an impact for Jesus Christ. As we finished our section last week, remember we saw security. Romans chapter 8 begins and ends with security. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We'll never be condemned. Romans chapter 8 ends with verses 31 through 39 by saying, "What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can. Nothing." And so the book of Romans chapter 8 is security. Now, you remember how it ended? One of the greatest passages in the Bible. 31 through 39 said, "If God be for us, who could be against us? He gave us His own Son. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, which is the big thing. If He gave us the big thing, will He not give us all things?" And then He says, "Who can lay a charge to us? Nobody, because God's already justified us. Who can condemn us? Nobody, because Jesus died and rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us." And then He goes on to say, "What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not any created thing could ever separate us from God." What a passage. I think Romans 8, 31 through 39 may be one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, because it tells us about our security. We are secure in Christ, and we should have the assurance of our salvation. Now, as we continue, Paul is going to deal with his own people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites. It's an important part of the Bible. In fact, there are a lot of people who would say, "Listen, what you want to do is go Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, then skip that 9, 10, and 11, and go on over to chapter 12, because chapter 12 is really good." And a lot of people look at Romans 9, 10, 11, and it's misunderstood, and it's some hard things in here. In Romans 9 and 10, we're going to see some really hard things, and then in Romans 11, there's some things that make people mad. So it's no wonder that a lot of people would like to skip it, but here we go verse by verse, passage by passage, so we can't skip it, even if we wanted to. It's good stuff. Let me give you this morning, there are three or four things we're going to deal with this morning. Okay, number one, we're going to get some background. You've noticed we only picked three verses this morning, and they're very simple verses. So we're going to spend some time on getting some background. And here's what we're going to look at. We're going to say, who is Israel? How different are they from the church? How does it all fit? Second, why would Paul deal with Israel at this time in the letter? Now think about it. For the first eight chapters, he talked about salvation, Christian life, and everything. And then suddenly, right in the middle of this letter, he deals with Israel, past, present, and future. Why would he do that? Why would he stop there and deal with it? The third thing, we're going to see the overall plan for the Jewish people. And then we'll start looking, last but not least, at verses 1, 2, and 3. And we'll go through there very quickly. And then we'll take up next week and begin going verse by verse, passage by passage, all the way through. As we begin, let's remember where we are in the book of Romans. Now, this will help you because if you hadn't been here, you'll see how this fits together. The book of Romans is a great book. Chapters 1, 2, and part of 3 show us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. In fact, when we studied chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, it got depressing because it talked about we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We all doing our own thing. And it's pretty sad. But then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see great truth of salvation. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life, and we're justified by faith. It's great. That was Romans 3 and 4. Then we got to Romans chapter 5, which gave the result of salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, 1. Then we got in chapter 6, 7, and 8, which puts the whole book together as far as the Christian life is concerned. If you remember in Romans chapter 6, we died and rose again with Christ to a new life. Romans chapter 7 is the conflict within the flesh versus the spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our security in Christ. Well, that takes us up to 9, 10, and 11. And 9, 10, and 11 deal with Israel. We'll talk in a minute on why he stops going through and now starts dealing with Israel. But chapter 9 deals with Israel in the past. Chapter 10 deals with Israel in the present. Chapter 11 deals with Israel in the future. So in the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks or months, we're going to be seeing some of these great things. And then the book goes on in chapters 12 through 16, giving us practical truths on how to live out our faith. Remember how Romans 12 begins? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living, holy sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we're going to see some incredible practical applications in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Well, this morning, we're going to start looking at the section 9, 10, and 11. Israel in the past, Israel in the present, Israel in the future. Let's start with some background. And we need to look at who is Israel. Now, most of the people in our church, if you've been here, we know who they are. But let's talk about it for a minute, because I think we need to get a little background. And to do that, we'd go back to Genesis 12. But let's don't turn there. Just listen. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God chose a man out of all the people in the world. There was a man living in the Ur of Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq, southern part of Iraq. He was living there, and God chose him. His name was Abram, which means high father, big daddy. And God called him and said, Abram, we call him Abraham because he changed his name later. And he said, I want you to leave where you are and go to a land that I'm going to show you, and then I will give it to you. So Abraham left with his wife, Sarai, and they left and they crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River and were known from that time on as Hebrews. And they came to the land that we called Israel. And God told Abraham that he made a covenant with him. And he said, listen, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm going to give you this land. He said, Abraham, go out and look to the north, south, east, and west. All that land is yours. He said, not only am I going to give you this land, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you children. In fact, go outside, look at all the stars. If you could count all those stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Now, when this happened, Abraham was 75 years old and did not have any children. And God said, you're going to have so many offspring, it's like the stars. He said, and through you, Abraham, there's going to be a great nation. And then the third thing he says, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed. And I'm going to give you a blessing. Because through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Because through you, the Messiah is coming. The Savior of the world will come through Abraham. That's how he could bless all the nations of the world. Because the Savior, Jesus Christ, came through Abraham. And so Abraham got this covenant with God. What great promises. Now remember the flow. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Now the name Isaac means laughter. And when God told Abraham he was going to have the son, Abraham was right at 99. And he laughed. And his wife was old and she laughed. And God said, no, don't laugh. You're going to have a child. And a year later they had a son. So they named him Laughter, which is the name Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, which became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And then after a while, at the time of a man named Joseph, they ended up down in Egypt. And they started out real good, and then they ended up as slaves. And they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then God raised up a man by the name of Moses to lead the people out. And they crossed over the Red Sea, and they went to Mount Sinai, and they got a law system. And they came to the land, and Joshua led them into the land and gave them great victory. And then there was a king Saul, and a king David, and a king Solomon, and great things were happening. While David was the king, God came to him and said, I got a promise for you. Through you, David, your offspring, the king and the Messiah will come. He said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, that there would be a greater son of David who would sit on the throne of Jerusalem and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And David knew that the Messiah was going to come through his lineage. What truths from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to Judah and Judah on down to David. They were looking for the coming Messiah. Now, I want you to understand something before we go further. That the promises made to these people will one day be fulfilled literally. The Messiah one day, Jesus Christ, will one day sit on the throne in Jerusalem as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's going to happen. Promises. The Jewish people will always be God's people. I want you to understand something, that salvation in the Old Testament was exactly the same as it is in the New Testament. They were saved by faith. They believed there was a Messiah coming who would pay for their sins. We believe that a Messiah has come, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. We have trusted in him. Salvation is always the same way. It's always by faith. They knew that one would come, Isaiah 53, that he would be crushed for our iniquities. Well, as we move forward, one of the greatest events in history happened. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman born under law. Suddenly, Jesus Christ, God, left the glories of heaven and became a human being. Came to this earth with the purpose of dying on the cross to pay for our sins. He came as the Messiah and Savior of the world. But something strange happened. The nation of Israel, who from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David to Daniel, all the way through looking forward to this Messiah, when he came, they missed him. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. The book of Romans tells us, and we'll see it in some months from now when we get into chapter 11, that a partial hardening, a partial blindness has come to the nation of Israel as a whole, as a people. And they've missed the Messiah. That's part of God's plan. I do not understand it. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for the sin of the world, the nation of Israel rejected him. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came into his own people and they did not receive him. So God did something special, something unique. He took his people Israel and he set them aside for a while. He is not through with his people. He set them aside, and then he began to use and bring together into one body, as he calls it, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. He placed them in the body of Christ, which is called the church. And any person who puts their faith in Christ as Savior, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is placed into the body of Christ, and we are the church. Now, the church is different from the nation of Israel. There is still the nation of Israel. They are still God's people. They still have all the promises and everything that he's promised to them. They are set aside for a while. We'll see that in Romans. And right now, it is us, the body of Christ, who is doing what God has to tell people about the Messiah. Now, I want you to understand, Israel and the church are two different things. Think about this. Israel is a nation. The church is a body. Israel has a land. The church has the whole world. Israel is made up of Jews. The church is Jews and Gentiles. Israel has the law. The church is not under law, Romans 6:4. Israel has the covenants. The church has the blessings of the covenants. Now, we've been studying in Sunday school the end time events, and we know the very next event that's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. It's called the rapture. And the church, the body of Christ, will be taken off this earth. And then God will go and take his people that he set aside, and he will then use them again. And every promise and everything that he's ever said to them will come to pass. That's the flow. And we're going to see that as we study Romans 9, 10, and 11. We'll see how things fit together. In chapter 9 is Israel in the past, God choosing them. In chapter 10 is Israel in the present, their rejection of the Messiah. In chapter 11 is the future, Israel's reconciliation as they come back to God. So in these weeks to come, we're going to see some incredible things. So I hope you have an understanding of who Israel is. Now here's the second question, and this is the big one. Why does Paul deal with Israel in the letter right here? I mean, you would think that he's already talked about we're sinners and we need a Savior, and here's how we get saved, and here's the Christian life. You would think that why wouldn't he just go straight on to chapter 12 and talk about the practical aspects of living out our faith? Why would he stop at the end of chapter 8 and put in 9, 10, and 11 dealing with Israel? Some people say, oh, it's just a parenthesis. He really wrote it where it's chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then he just like a little break, and then 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, they all go together, and he just sort of put this 9, 10, and 11 in there, and people should just say it's like a parenthesis. No. There is a reason. What has he just dealt with at the end of chapter 8? It is our security in Christ, and that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. See, someone could say this. How do we know that God's going to keep his promises if he didn't keep his promises with Israel? Wasn't Israel God's people? Yes. Well, didn't he get rid of them? Hasn't God rejected Israel? Where are they today? God is through with his people. Therefore, if he chose Israel and rejected them, would he not also do the same thing with us? Do we have any guarantee that God's going to keep his word if he didn't keep his word with Israel? Do you know that there are many people who think that God is through with Israel and has rejected them? He has not. And I want you to understand, the reason he deals with Israel in 9, 10, and 11 is to show that every promise that he ever made to his people will be fulfilled. In that same way, every promise that he makes to us will be fulfilled. This is why he deals with it right here, because there's some people, and there's some people who could raise this question and say, if God is through with Israel, could he not also get through with us? Well, he's not through with Israel, and every promise to Israel will be fulfilled, and every promise to us will be fulfilled. That's why he says, if God be for you, who could be against you? God's justified you. Jesus died and rose again for you, making intercession. Can anything separate you? No. And God will keep every promise, not only to the ones to us, but to the ones to His people, Israel. So the reason He brings it up now is because someone might raise that question as Paul writes the book of Romans. Well, what about Israel? God got rid of them. He could get rid of us. God has not gotten rid of Israel. I want you to see something. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Just to flip a couple of pages, if your Bible's like mine, look at Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? The answer is no. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. God has not rejected His people. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. Same chapter. Look down at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. This is My covenant with them, when I take away their sins, and from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for our sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Every promise He made to Israel will come to pass, and every promise He has ever made to us will come to pass. He said to us, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. That is true. You can write it down. It's for sure. Everything that He ever said to His people, beginning with Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Daniel, every one of them, every promise will come to pass. God is not through with His people. At this time, they are set aside. God is using us, the body of Christ. When we are taken out, every promise will be fulfilled. We'll be taken out, and then He comes back to His people, and He will fulfill every promise that He makes. Let me tell you something you can be guaranteed of. There will be a day that Jesus Christ will sit on the throne in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's the promise to David. That's the promise to Israel. And that's the promise found in the Word of God. That will happen. Every other promise will come to pass. We are secure in all that God has promised us, just like Israel is secure in all that He promised them. Let me give you this brief overview. God chose Israel. He used them to give us the written word. He used them to give us the Messiah, the Savior. They had the responsibility, but when the Messiah came, they missed Him. They are set aside until we're taken out, and then they will be back and do what God has for them to do, and every promise will be fulfilled. Let's quickly look at chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, just so you can get the flow of this passage, that background, a little bit more background than normal, but we have to, when we get into a new section of the book of Romans, we have to get some of the background to see how it fits. Look at Romans chapter 9, look at verse 1. Now, what I want you to see is that Paul shows his love for his people. Notice, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now, here's what he starts. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Now, you think if Paul just wrote down something, we know he wouldn't lie. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order, because this is such a powerful statement, he says, look, I want to make sure everybody reading this says, look, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm telling you everything. And what is it that he wants us to know? That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Sorrow. The word sorrow means extreme sadness, and the word grief means pain and distress. He says, I am extremely pained, extremely sad, extremely hurting. Well, what is going on? Why is Paul so upset? Notice the next verse. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Simply put, Paul says, here's what I'm so upset about. If it would help any, I would rather be separated from God forever if it meant my brethren, the Jewish people, would believe in Christ. He cares so much about his own people that he says, if it was possible, that's not the way it's written in the original language, says, that's why it's written in this way, for I could wish. It's not possible that he could ever be separated from God. But he says, if it was a possibility, I would rather be separated from God if it meant that Israel would believe in Jesus as Messiah. Now that's a strong statement. In fact, I want you to notice my Bible says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. The Greek word for accursed is anathema. It means to be devoted to destruction. He's saying, I wished I could be destroyed if Israel would believe for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about his people. Now think about this for a second. Do you see the heart that Paul has for his own people? The heart that Paul has for others to come to know Jesus Christ. Now let me ask the question to all of us. What kind of hearts do we have? What are we willing to sacrifice that others might know Christ as Savior? Paul was willing to sacrifice his salvation. It can't happen, of course. But he's saying, if I could, I would do that so that Israel could be saved. What are you willing to sacrifice so that your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, so that they could come to know Jesus Christ? What would you sacrifice? Will we give our lives in service? Will we give our money to send people? Will we give our time and invest our lives in others so that they will come to know Christ? May our hearts break for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. See, sometimes we go through life and we say, oh, they don't know Christ. Well, that's tough. We need to be saying, they don't know Christ. They got to know. Paul was willing to give up anything he had so that his own people, the Jews, would know Christ. What are we giving up so that people would know Christ? Let me tell you something you might want to do. Now, this is hard. You might want to say to God, God, I'd like to ask you, would you allow me this week to talk to somebody about Jesus? Let me just pray and say, God, give me somebody this week that I could talk to about Jesus. Now, you got to be ready, because when you ask God to do something like that, he's going to do it. He's going to bring somebody in your life, and you're going to have an opportunity to share your faith. That means you got to know the gospel. You got to know where how to share your faith, and you got to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. But do our hearts break like Paul's did for his people? For your friends, for your family, for your neighbors, for your co-workers. Do you love them? Notice he's very clear about who he's dealing with. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then verse 4 says, who are the Israelites? He's talking about this Jewish people. He wants them to know the Lord. Next time, we see the details concerning his people. What have we seen? We've seen the background of the nation of Israel. It took a little while, but we got the background because we wanted to see that they're different from the church. We saw that he is dealing with Israel at this time in the book because he wants to show security and that whatever God promises is always going to come to pass. We've seen God's plan for his people, and we've seen Paul's love for his own Jewish people that they would be saved. Let me give you some applications. The first one is this. Let's understand God's plan for his people, Israel. Let's understand it. God chose them in Abraham. He has an eternal plan for his people. They will always be his people. So, A, make the distinction between Israel and the church. We are not spiritual Israel. We are the church, the body of Christ, which is different. The nation of Israel is a nation that God chose from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and on down. We're the body of Christ, which is different. Israel has a nation. We're a body. Israel has the land. We have the world. Israel is the Jews. We're the Jews and the Gentiles. Israel has the law. We don't have the law. Israel has the covenants. We have the blessing of the covenants. So make the distinction. Second, B, understand the flow of God's dealing with his people. How in the past that he chose them, how in the presence, something we don't really understand, but a partial hardening, a blindness has come upon the nation of Israel that's present. And then in the future, what he's going to do. Understand the flow. There's more in the weeks to come. Number two, rest in our security in Christ. Let me tell you, If God gives us a promise, it is true. You can count on it. He said to every one of us in this room, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you eternal life and you will never perish. That is a promise. You can guarantee it. Rest in your security. Every promise that He made to Israel will be fulfilled someday. And every promise that He made to us will be fulfilled. You can rest in the security. God's promises, they're always what He says. God has not rejected His nation. He will never reject His church. Third, let's have a heart for evangelism. Let's have a desire to tell others so that people can know Christ as Savior. Let me tell you what we got to do. We're going to have to know the gospel. We're going to have to know the message so that we can be clear on it. Second, pray for the opportunities that God will bring people into your life. And the third thing is invest your life in others so God will use you to touch lives for Jesus Christ. It's powerful. May we rest secure in God's plan. His plan and for His nation and all things. And let's understand the distinction between Israel and the church as we seek to make known Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the truths that are here. And Lord, we love You. We pray, Lord, that we would understand Your plan, the plan that You have for Your people, and that they are always going to be Your people. And we understand there's a difference between Israel and the church. And Lord, may we understand that. Thank You for the flow of what we see in Your Word. Lord, may we rest in security that You've not cast away Your people. Every promise You made to them will be come to pass, and You've never cast us away. And every promise You make to us will come to pass. And then, Lord, finally, may we have a heart to see people come to know Christ in the same way that Paul had a heart to see his people know the Messiah and Savior. May we have a heart to see our friends and our neighbors and our families and all of these people come to know Jesus Christ as well. Thank You, Lord, for this passage. Thank You, Lord, for the book of Romans, and help us learn from it and make application. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.